to be the resurrection chapter of the Word of God. If you're interested in the resurrection of Jesus, this is one chapter that you cannot exclude. You must include this chapter in your doctrine and in your study of that great truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Don't ever minimize the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is probably, without a doubt, the most crucial capstone doctrine of the Word of God. Simply to say that if Jesus had not risen as He said and as the Bible says, then all Bible doctrine is destroyed. There's not one doctrine that can stand alone without the resurrection of Jesus. All doctrines crumble. The doctrine of the Bible crumbles. We don't have a Bible if Jesus didn't get up. It's not inspired if Jesus didn't get up. It doesn't contain truth if Jesus didn't get up. Because if Jesus didn't get up, then we have reason to doubt the rest of the genuineness of the Scripture. But He did get up. And therefore we have a Bible. All of the Bible doctrines crumble if Jesus did not arise. In fact, Spurgeon said it this way, he said the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of all Christian doctrine. Thank God Jesus Christ is alive. The thing that distinguishes us and separates us, I'm talking about Christianity, from the other religions of the world today, is that our founder and that our foundation and the one that started our beliefs is alive. You could find the graves of all the other leaders and of all the other religious starters. You can go somewhere in the world and find their monument and find their grave that would mark, here lies so and so. But thank God, Jesus Christ, He did die. He was buried. But on the third day, He kicked the other end of the grave out, made it a sweet passage for the child of God to make an exit from this life into the glory world. Hallelujah. I love the song, "Because He Lives, I Can Face Tomorrow." You say, "Preacher, do you know what's going to happen?" No, I don't. And I'm glad I don't. I have no clue. I can imagine. I can suppose. But I'm glad I'm blinded in part to the happenings of the future. But I can say this, because He lives, I can face tomorrow. I don't have to crawl in a hole and pull the hole in on top of me. I don't have to hide in a cave. I don't have to disappear in obscurity because of problems, because of disappointment, because of adversity, because I have a living Savior. Thank God I can face tomorrow. I can face the hardships. I can face the difficulties, the dead ends, the detours. Amen. I can face it because I have a living Savior. Amen. Amen. We'll take recess and just shout about that. Amen. That's the best news that I could ever come up with this morning at the preach, is that our Savior lives. Amen. Best news. Best news. You won't get that much on CNN, ABC, CBS. You won't even get it hardly on some of the other religious networks. But thank God, in the Bible, in the ink of inspiration, we have recorded that Jesus Christ arose. Amen. Hallelujah. My hope is not built on the White House. My hope is not built on the things that could or may not transpire. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Thank God. I'm glad He's alive this morning. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank God. You're looking. You say, preacher, I'm not looking at much. You're not looking at much humanly. You're not looking at much financially. You're not looking at much physically. I'll tell you one thing you're looking at. A product of grace. You're looking at a living, breathing witness of the Savior's resurrection. I'll tell you why. 1 Peter 1 and verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. You say, preacher, how do you know He's alive? If I didn't have no other reason, I could say I know He's alive because He lives in me. I've been begotten again unto a lively hope. How? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Jesus, had He not got up, could have not saved one person. Amen. He could not have saved had not that He got up. Amen. In fact, nobody gets saved if they don't believe He got up. Romans 10 and verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Amen. If a person said, I don't believe that Jesus got up, it's not a human possibility. It's just not logical. Amen. If they say, I don't believe it, they're as well as stated, I am not saved. Because saved people are believers. We do believe in the resurrection. We do believe in the virgin birth. We do believe in the miracles of the Bible. We do believe that. Amen. We can't explain it. We can't explain it. A lot of it we may not even understand. But faith says, I believe it. God's people are believers. Somebody asked me one time, said, preacher, when can I get saved? And I said, when you can believe. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Well, I didn't mean to do all that even before I read the Scripture, but I can't help it. Amen. I got good news. Hallelujah. Jesus is alive this morning. He's not even feeling bad, Brother Jones. He don't have a headache. He's not even had to take a Rolaid or an aspirin. He's not took Maalox. He didn't call the psychic network. He's not worried. He's not wringing his hands. And he's not biting his fingernails off. And he's not pulling his hair out. He's on the throne and He's in charge and He's in control. And nothing will come in your life that'll catch Him by surprise. Nothing will sneak up on Him. He's the all-seeing God. He's the all-knowing God. And He's on my side. And if God be for us, who can be against us? Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Bless the Lord. Oh, my soul and all that's within me. Bless His holy name. Amen. Hallelujah. Hit me. Yes, He's worthy. He's worthy. He's worthy. Hallelujah, Jesus. Boy, I feel His presence this morning. Do I deserve it? No. No, I'd be the first to admit I don't deserve His presence. But I tell you, I feel the Holy Spirit of God in my soul this morning. It pays to live right. We'll read the Scripture in a minute if you'll just be patient. It pays to try to do right. It pays to try to live right. It pays to say no to carnality and worldliness. It pays to say no to fleshly desires. You know why? So that when the Holy Ghost gets to moving, you can get in on it. I hate to be left out. I've always hated to be left out.
When God gets to moving, I want to be in on it. Amen. But you can't get in on it living a carnal life. Amen. That's right. You can't be in decline. You can't be losing ground spiritually and expect God to just sit down on your pew with you and just bless you all over. Amen. You can't do that. Amen. I tell you, I want to try to do right. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's begin our reading this morning. I won't try to preach this morning if the Lord will help me. Hallelujah. I like it. Just on the simple subject that I know that my Savior lives. I said I know it. I'm not guessing at it. I'm not wondering about it. I know it. A lot of things I don't know, some things I do know, and some things I know well. And one thing that I know well is that what Jesus has done in my life could not have been done by man, could not have been done by religious practices. It had to be done by the Lord Jesus Christ. Even Job, going through his trials in chapter 19, I'll just read the verse. He drew strength from this statement, and he said, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth." Job, how are you making it? Job, how could you deal with all that came into your life? Such tragedies, such devastation. How did you deal with it? "I know my Redeemer liveth." Hallelujah, amen. And you know what? He didn't just say that he knew it. He didn't just say that he knew it. "I know my Redeemer liveth." But here's what else he said. He said, "And that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another." Job, how'd you make it? "I know my Redeemer liveth. He's included me in His plans. He's coming, and I'm going to see Him. And I'm going to see Him and not another." Hallelujah. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The Bible says in verse number, we'll just start reading in verse 12. "Now if Christ be preached that He rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." Now you'll notice as I read verse 12 through 19, that some six or seven times the little word "if" got in the subject. If Christ be not raised, if there be no resurrection of the dead, and so on and so forth. If, as if to put a question, and if to put a doubt, wondering, did it happen? But verse number 20 takes away the ifs and puts a definite in there, and it says this, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slip." I'm not an if believer. I'm an is believer. Amen. If you're hung up in verse 12 through 19 on the little word if that is your word and your hang up, my friend, you'll never enjoy nothing spiritual. But I'm telling you, the believers are not if people. We are is people. And the is in verse 20, but now is Christ risen. Amen. Christ is risen. And I don't have to get up here today to try to prove nothing. He's alive. He's alive. And no matter if I don't even preach on the resurrection day, He's still alive. And I'd just like to grab a hold of it and say, amen. He, my Savior, lives. How do you, well, listen, I mean, it's a very crucial and a very important doctrine. In fact, no less than 104 times in the New Testament, this great doctrine of the resurrection is referred to or mentioned. 104 times. That's quite a bit. Jesus, after He rose from the dead, He appeared to over 550 something believers in over 13 biblical locations, just manifesting Himself to His children. Not one lost person saw Him. Not one unbeliever saw Him. But only the children of God. Because you see, God don't want sinners to believe in the resurrection by sight. Well, I believe He's alive because I've seen Him. No, He wants them to believe by faith. Because this Bible declares that He's alive. And sinners should take the Bible by faith and believe it. Listen, nobody gets saved if they don't believe the Bible. Amen. But I want us to say just simply today, number one, I know that Christ is alive. I know that He lives, number one, because of preaching is not vain. Verse number 14 said, if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain. In other words, it would be a futile and a vain and a useless ministry or practice. If Jesus wasn't alive, then preaching would be ineffective. Amen. Preaching would be vain. But listen, you're 27 years too late to try to tell me that preaching is in vain. Amen. Oh, I've seen great things happen through preaching. Amen. Oh, I tell you, hardly anything will magnify that Jesus is alive any more than anointed preaching. Alive preaching. Bible preaching. Effective preaching. Preaching reveals and shows that Jesus is alive. Now, dead preaching would probably help to prove that Jesus is dead. Amen. But not live preaching. Spiritual preaching, anointed preaching, Holy Ghost preaching, amen, Bible preaching, preaching that'll lay a challenge at your heart's door. Amen. Teaching, I love teaching, I believe teaching ought to be involved in preaching. But I hear a whole lot of preaching that don't involve teaching. Amen. In other words, after you've heard a sermon, and you go out the door and say, what did he say? That was preaching that didn't involve teaching. Or else it was preaching involved in teaching, but you didn't wasn't listening. One of the two, amen. But listen, I'm telling you, preaching is not vain. The Bible says there in Romans 10 and verse 13, that chapter 10, verse 13, it said, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Oh, how many times have we quoted that verse? How many times have we laid that before a sinner and let them know that they could use that, they can see that as a promise from God's Word, my friend, to be saved. But guess what it goes on to say there in Romans 10 and the very next verse. I want to read that verse again. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? I'm talking about we know that Christ is alive because preaching is not vain. Oh, sometimes it seems that way. Sometimes it even feels that way. And I'll kind of mope all the way to the house thinking, you know, what's the use? Why study? Why preach? Oh, but oh, listen, right here is some sitting before me are some products of the preaching of the Word of God. I could ask how many in here have been saved through the preaching that the Lord's enabled us and called us to do. And there would be several hands going to preach, "I got saved." You're the preaching and I got saved. Hallelujah. I tell you, preaching is not vain, and it's a testimony that Jesus is alive.
Amen.
Boy, God really puts a high premium on preaching. And 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. The Bible said in verse number 18, "For the preaching of the cross to them that perish is foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God."
Amen.
Boy, when the preacher, whether it be a missionary preaching or an evangelist preaching or a pastor preaching, my friend, when whoever's preaching and somebody walks the aisle and gets birthed into the family of God, you say that's a glorious event. But I tell you, it is a glorious event. But also what it is a testimony that preaching is not vain. It's effective, which testifies that Jesus is alive. That's why we send missionaries to foreign fields. We have a lot of people in this area think that we're not missionary because we're not hooked up with some association. But we're very much missionary. Amen. We support several, many different missionaries individually that have stood right here in this pulpit, presented their ministry to our church, and the sun never sets on the ministry of this church. Missionaries around the world preaching the good gospel message. Amen. And why do we do that? Why do we do that? It's because preaching's not in vain. We're sending missionaries out to preach the gospel as we preach here. Preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Somewhere, somebody's getting saved today under preaching. Preaching's not in is a testimony, my friend, that Jesus is alive. Thank God. I like that. Amen. Well, every time God burns a message in my heart, and I get in a pulpit with a fire in my soul, and there's an anointing and a liberty from the Spirit of God to preach, I tell you what that is. That's a testimony that Jesus is alive. Amen. Because Jesus, if He's not alive, then our preaching is vain. So I know He's alive because preaching is not vain. Number two, let me hasten on. We could deal with a lot of things about the preaching, about that particular point. You know, not just salvation, but look at the times that you sat on a pew, my friend, and heard preaching, and your spirituality was low. Your spiritual desires were low. My friend, you were discouraged and you were defeated. My friend, and the man of God mounted the pulpit and thundered the Word of God, and through the preaching, the Holy Spirit of God took that Word of God, drove it into your soul as a dart or an arrow, and into your heart, and next thing you know, you were in the altar and you were asking, "Oh God, help me." And you came in dragging, you went out skipping. You came in sad, you went out glad. What made the difference? Preaching. I mean, I got saved because of preaching. That's why we're interested in this church, of going and building this church on preaching. That's right. We're not interested in hiring some big name jackleg to come in here and play a fiddle or sing a song so we could have a name and have a crowd. I'm not interested in that. I tell you, God called and chose the foolishness of preaching to save them that would believe. Buddy, if we'll get back to preaching, get our young people hungry and hooked on preaching and love preaching, be excited about preaching, I promise you that church will grow. That church will grow. Amen. I mean, look at the times you were strengthened. Look at the times you were stirred up because of preaching.
Amen. That's right.
You can tell a lot about your spirituality just by asking yourself, when's the last time you got excited over a good Bible message? When's the last time when a man of God stood to preach and God used that message to fire you up? That there was a witness in your heart from the Spirit of God to what that man was saying. I'd hate to know that I viewed my spirituality and myself to be all right when it had been weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks since I got hooked up with a preacher. Preaching. I thought I was through with that point, but I'm not. I thought I was going on to point two, but God's not through with point one yet. Are you listening? How long's it been since you got hooked up with the preaching? God puts high premium on preaching. My friend, God uses preaching not only just to get people saved. God uses preaching to grow you and to develop your amen, and to mature you spiritually. Yes, God does. God does that. Now I want to ask you, when's the last time you got hooked up with the preaching of the Word of God? Are you listening? That's right. Listen, I'm going to try to give this illustration without being too particular. It's hard to do, though. But I feel like it illustrates the point. Someone in our church here that's here this morning, we're talking to an individual that used to be here. Okay? And they were asking, said, how's the church? Said, oh, it's doing good. Said, it's probably doing the best it's done in probably 10 to 12 years. I don't know but what it might be doing the best it's done since I've been here in 16 years. Are you listening? We've got 33 visitors in the service this morning. Are you listening? 33 visitors, 125, I got one. Got 125, I think, in attendance this morning. 121 last week. 101 in Sunday school last week. I think we're doing about as good as we've done since I've been here. Praise God. Hallelujah. But anyway, the statement was made, well, you know, church is doing great. Doing great. Best it's done probably in 10, 12 years. And that individual, who's no longer with us, responded and said, but we was drying up. Everybody else was being blessed. Church was growing, but we were drying up. You get sideways with the preacher, God will cut it off. God will cut it off. God wants to feed you through the preaching of the Word of God. God means for you to stay hooked up with the under-shepherd. Amen. That's right. A sure sign that you're headed in the wrong direction is if you get sideways with God's man. Amen. Amen. I've had people, listen, my first church, I'm not going to run too many rabbits this morning, but listen, my first church, I was preaching there. When I went there, we had 13 people. We had the number of people joined, number of people saved there in the first year or two, and we went up over 100 there in just a short period of time. But all of a sudden, that same crowd that thought I hung the moon, so to speak, when I first went, all of a sudden now was telling me verbally to my face, why don't you leave? Why don't you go back where you come from? This was our church. We built it. We were here before you got here. And we'll be here after you're gone. Does that sound like I could quote it? Are you listening? Still preaching the same? Still seeing people saved? God's still moving in the church? But all of a sudden, they weren't getting fed. Wonder what's wrong with the preacher. I'm not getting fed anymore. Got sideways with the preacher, and God cut it off, buddy. God cut it off, amen? That's right. I've got to have preaching. Now, you may be so spiritual, you don't have to have, but I've got to have preaching. I've got to have preaching. If I was a church member, I'd want to stay focused on being right with the man of God. I'm talking about a man of God. I ain't talking about such a pulpiteer. I'm not talking about a man just standing in a pulpit with a little lesson. Amen. I'm talking about one that's trying to do right, trying to talk right, trying to live right, trying to be right, trying to lead the church right. Amen. Not interested in popular opinion, not interested in fitting in with the ministerial association, but trying to go with God, walk with God. God, be right with God. Please God. Have the power of God. That's what, brother. If I've got a man of God like that and he preaches something that goes cross-grain with me, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm not going to get crossed up with him. I'm not going to get mad at him. I'm not going to have him for dinner as far as having him for dinner. I may have him over for dinner, but not have him for dinner. Are you listening? Because I know that when I set my family down on that pew, I need that man of God. I could be hooked up with heaven. I need that man of God. I could ride back and preach unto my family. I wish it was that way with everybody, but it's not. Some of them will get upset and mad and they'll get the poochy lip and everything and they'll dry up. I've seen them. I've not seen one yet in 27 years of preaching. I've not seen one yet that prospered spiritually. I've not seen one yet that went on growing spiritually and developing spiritually. But no, when they get sideways with God's man and God's message, they all of a sudden start declining and declining and declining. Amen. Amen. Preaching is not in vain. Amen. Well, glory! I want to get on point too, but I can't hardly let go of that one. I'm just glad. Listen, I wouldn't be here today if it wouldn't have been for a Bible preacher that got in the pulpit, had been with God in the prayer closet, got a message from heaven, stood in the pulpit without fear of man, and wanted to preach. Preach. I got in on preaching. I got saved through preaching. My early Christian life, buddy, listen, when I got saved, could I just say this? When I got saved, I was in the rough. Still in the rough a lot, but I mean, buddy, bad time rough. Are you listening? I didn't know much, nothing hardly about Christian life, living for God. But I'll tell you what, man, I'll tell you what I did after I got saved. I started setting my little self down on a pew every Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, and let that man of God preach to me. Preach to me how I'm supposed to live. Preach to me how I shouldn't live. Preach to me how to talk and how not to talk. And watch out for your associations and who you run with. And let me just throw this in for good measure. If you're running with anybody that's causing you to be less of a Christian than you were before you ran with them, that's a bad influence. Cut it off. Don't have any more dealings with them. That's right. And I could get real personal with that illustration here this morning. I just hope that what I said was sufficient. Are you listening? Preaching is, I know my Savior's lie because preaching's not in vain. Number two, I know my Savior's lie because my faith is not in vain. That's what it said, 1 Corinthians 15. Let's look at it real quickly here. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. Boy, I enjoy preaching that first point. Amen. Bible said there in verse 14, if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain. And guess what? Your faith is also vain. Say a lot about what you believe, your faith. What your faith believes comes from what you heard preached and what you read in this Bible.
That's right.
Amen? So if preaching's vain, guess what? Everything you believe is vain. Your faith is vain.
Amen.
I'm talking about if Jesus is not alive. But if He's alive, your faith is not vain. And we don't have enough time this morning to preach about how that faith is not vain. It has been proven, it has been studied and proven in hospitals, in the critical care units, where they've done a study on believers versus non-believers. People that had faith versus people that never had no kind of faith. And how that their faith affected them far as their going through that hard time, going through the hard time, the healing, their recovery. Those that had faith had a greater recovery rate than those that had no faith. They prove that faith has an effect on you in the physical world. I know Jesus is alive because faith is not vain. Faith is not vain. Amen? Look at the times that what kept you going was faith. Look at the times that what kept you going through a hard time was not feelings. Feelings weren't there. Amen? Y'all understand what I'm saying? A lot of times feelings won't be there. A lot of times, listen, there's days that I don't necessarily feel saved. As far as feelings is concerned. Amen? I mean, you get sick, you know, flu, run 103 temperature, I doubt you feel too saved. Come on, nod your head like that. It won't fall off. Amen. That's right. You don't feel too saved, but does it change anything? No, it don't change nothing because I'm not saved by feelings. I'm saved by faith. Amen. The just shall live by faith. Amen. I am saved by faith. I am saved by faith. Hallelujah. And even better than that, even more important than that, I am not just saved by faith. I am, the Bible says in the book of Habakkuk, the just shall live by his faith.
Amen.
Amen. I'm living by his faith. Amen. Oh, yes. But faith is not vain. faith in the promises of God. How many times have you took that Bible in the wee hours of the night when your heart was heavy and tears running down your face because you didn't know which way to go? You didn't know what to do next. And your back was against the wall. And I mean, I tell you what you've done and I've done it. Get along, open this Bible. And my friend, the Word leaps off the page into your heart and feeds you and strengthens you. And even though the storm is still raging, even though the wind is still blowing and the dark clouds is in your horizon, yet you come out of the prayer closet with a smile on your face and a spring in your step. What made the difference? Faith. Acts chapter 27, Paul was in the worst storm of his life. Everybody else was thinking, this is it. We're going under. We're not going to make it. We're going down. And the Bible said that after long absence, that simply meant that Paul just kind of disappeared for a while. Paul went and got himself in a secret place somewhere and got a hold of God. My friend, and guess what? And then after a long absence, Paul stepped back on the ship. The storm was still blowing. It was still reeling and rocking. It still looked like that all 276 on board was going under. And Paul stepped out of the prayer closet because of faith. And he said, "Be of good cheer, for I believe God." That's what he said. He said, "For I believe God, it shall be even as it was told me." Hallelujah. He said, "For there stood by me the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. And he told me it's going to be all right." Oh, how many times has faith been very effective in your life? But it wouldn't be if Jesus was dead. Because the Bible says that your faith would be vain if Jesus was dead. Faith in the promises of Scripture. Faith in the person of the Savior. Listen, have you ever seen Jesus? No. Come on now, I'm still preaching. Have you ever seen Jesus? No, you haven't. And nobody else that tells you they saw Him have seen Him. Yeah. Such and such preacher in Oklahoma said he saw Jesus one day in a vision, was 900 foot tall. I'd hate to know my Jesus was that small. It'd take a bigger Jesus than a 900 foot tall Jesus, my friend, to do what needs to be done. No, the Jesus of that Bible, friend, tells me that He is so big. I'll tell you how big He is, that He uses heaven as His throne and the earth as His footstool. Amen. Build you a prayer tower that big. Amen. That's right. Are you listening? Talking about faith. Not only just in the promises of the Scripture. Brother, there's been times that you've looked into the darkness of uncertainty in your situation, but yet you faced it with confidence, not because you could see, but because there's been a Word given in your heart and faith. My friend, believe the promises of God's Word. But also the same thing's true, Brother Matt, with Jesus. I've never seen Him, but He's very real to me. He's very real to me. Are you listening? I don't have to get on a plane and go to the over to the Middle East. I don't have to go to Jerusalem. I don't have to go to the hill called Calvary. I don't have to go there to the garden tomb. I have to verify anything. I don't have to go there to verify nothing. Are you listening? I'll tell you what, faith, thank God that's made effective because He's alive, believes this book, amen. And I believe in the person of the Savior. He's real to me. You know why a lot of people don't talk to Him? He's not real to you. You won't talk. You know, sometimes our wives will say, you'd argue a stop sign or a fence post. Or you know, sometimes Lisa would be telling me, she said, "Hello, wall." But not many of us. Not many of us is going to go around talking to a wall. Or just walking up and down the aisles of Walmart talking as if we're talking to somebody and nobody there. You know why we wouldn't do that? It's not real.
That's right.
Now, if I walked up, you'd talk to me because I'd be real.
Amen.
Jesus is real,
Amen.
But He's made real by faith.
Amen. That's right.
Faith don't say, I hope He's out there. Faith says, I know He's there.
That's right.
Faith says, I know He lives.
Amen.
Amen. Hey man, you can't believe hardly anything you get off the news, but you can believe everything that's in this book. You can believe everything Jesus said. Hallelujah. Thank God. Listen, I tell you what we need today to be encouraged. We just need to get an inward look from the old book. Amen. And an upward look and an outlook from the old book. Faith is not vain. Number three, listen to this. I know He lives not only because the preaching is not vain and faith is not vain, but right here in our text also it says in verse number 15, yea, and we are found false witnesses of God. Because we have testified. Now that's the apostles. That's the apostles talking right there. The ones that God used to write down the New Testament. He's saying our witness of God is not, is if Christ was not raised, you know, then we're false witnesses. He said, preacher, what are you saying? I'm simply saying, number three, we know that He's alive because of the credible word of the apostles. Amen. No way man could have wrote this book. Absolutely no possible way man could have wrote this book of his own abilities and of his own smarts. Go to study out all that's involved in it. There's no way to write a book with no contradictions. I've had them to tell me, preach, there's contradictions there. I said, show it to me. I've seen some that it looked like, seemed to be, but just a little bit of studying. Just a little bit, I know, God forbid anybody study.
Amen.
I said that sarcastically. Because around in this part of the country, there's a lot of that emphasis. Don't study. If you study, you get man's wisdom. That's not true. That's not true. This Bible is inexhaustible. This Bible, listen, this Bible is inexhaustible. And I think that it's only fair to this book, as deep as it is, for us to study and learn how to dig in it and get it out of it.
Amen.
Get the depths out of it. Don't you think that makes good sense?
Right.
Those that don't study, listen to them preach. Listen to them teach. They say the same things all the time. It don't matter what verse they read, they go and run the same rabbits every service.
Right.
You don't have to study to preach on the surface. You don't have to study to just say some things that's just apparent. Huh? But that Bible is deep, buddy.
Amen.
And I think the Bible is deserving of people that will commit themselves to 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, and get in that blessed book and dig it out and study it out. But I know, listen, that my Savior lives because of the credible word of the apostles or the inspiration of the Bible.
Amen.
Amen. Number four, let me quickly say in hastily here, verse 17, he makes another statement here. He said, if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins. I can't hardly preach this one without wanting to run out the door, amen? I know my Savior lives because I am not in sin. I'm not in sin. I didn't say I was sinless. I didn't say I'd sin less. Are you listening? I do believe God's people sin less. I've had some to say, well, preacher, I, we all sin more or less every day. I say, well, if we sin more or less, why don't we sin less? No, they'll make a statement like that to justify some of their things that they do. Well, preacher, you know, God knows we ain't perfect. All that is a cop-out. We're not perfect, but we ought to strive to be. We're not perfect, but we ought to strive to live as clean and pure as we possibly can, not to be saved, but to please the one that saved us, and not just to please Him, but to be like Him. Worldly people wants to be like the world. Godly people wants to be like God. All I have to do is just do a little bit of observance. in your life, and I can tell if you're interested in being godly or worldly. Are you listening? Just a little bit of observance. And my question is, listen, I know y'all ready to go. Listen. My question is, why would a child of God want to be like the world? Come on, you young people, listen to me. I'm still preaching. Why would anybody that names the name of Christ want to be worldly, world-like? Why? Nothing good is said in this Bible about this world system. Nothing. This world hates your Savior. The world out there, the world system out there today hates Jesus, and they would crucify Him again if they could get a chance. But the truth is, they'll never get a chance. Yes, He went to the cross one time, and yes, He's coming back, but He's not coming back to go to Calvary. He's not coming back to go to the cross. He's not coming back as a lamb. He's coming back as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's not coming back to go to the cross, but rather He's coming back to go to the throne. Hallelujah! But why would a believer want to be worldly? Oh yes. I could preach right there. I could preach right there a good 45 minutes more right there. I could preach right there a good rest of the day nearly. I see people declining all the time. I've seen them. It bothers me, and I don't care to tell you it bothers me. Decline is not a sign of spirituality. It's a sign of carnality. The Spirit of God is wanting to take you further than you've ever been. And if you're starting to be less than what you were, then something's major wrong in your life. That's right. That's right. You take a person that maybe have some convictions about dressing right, and let them start running with somebody that don't. And then all of a sudden that person that had some convictions about modesty and purity of dress in their life, you know, dress not to draw attention to the flesh, amen, and the contours of the body, all of a sudden they're starting to adapt the dress styles of those they're running with.
That's right. Amen. Preach, preacher.
That's right. Are you listening? That's wicked. Why would you? I talked to a young boy yesterday in town. I said, why are you letting everybody around you influence you? He don't go to our church. I saw where he was going. I saw the situation. I said, why are you letting these bunch of heathens influence your life? I just preached to him right there in the parking lot. It don't bother me. If I can stand in the way of a young person, my friend, if I can get between them and disaster, and I can get between them and their testimony being destroyed, you better believe I'm going to do it. And I stood right there and talked to that young man about influences in his life. Don't have an influence in your life, my friend, that's pulling you away from spirituality. So what happened? He stood there and bawled and squalled and cried and bawled and squalled. And you know what I did? Right there in the parking lot, I said, let me pray with you. We bowed our heads right there. Cars going every which way. Had prayer. You say, preacher, you're not embarrassed? Never. I'm not embarrassed over my Savior. Why would I be embarrassed to bow my head in a parking lot or wherever and say, King Jesus, I'm talking to you. Hallelujah! Glory! That's right. That young man may have wanted to crawl in a hole, but I had a hold of him. He wasn't going nowhere. We was having prayer meeting. Hey, man. These young people in our church I've saw decline in. And it bothers me. I'm telling you, evil communication corrupts good manners. That's still in the book. Listen, let me say this right here quickly. I know that He lives because I am no longer in my sin. Brother James Bailey made a profound statement back years ago. He said, preacher, I know I'm saved because I've never been under conviction again. That is good. Thank God when you get saved, the condemnation is gone. The conviction is gone. The guilt is gone. Hallelujah. He said if Jesus wasn't alive, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, He said you're still in your sins. And look at me. 27 years ago, I got saved by the grace of God. I accepted the risen Christ to be my Savior. He imparted into me resurrection life, His life. And I want to tell you, He changed my attitude toward sin. He changed my desires toward sin. What I once loved, now I hate. And what I once hated, now I love. Thank God. Listen, are you listening?
Amen.
That couldn't happen if Jesus wasn't alive.
That's right.
If Jesus wasn't alive, I'd still be in my sin. And let me just throw this in here. If you're living in sin, you're helping the world to think He's not alive. Anybody that claims to be saved and they're living a life of habitual practice of sin, they're the same as joining hands with the heathen and saying He is not alive. Because the evidence of person being, the evidence of Christ being alive is that you're no longer in your sin. Jesus delivers from sin. You listening? Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sin. I want to save some people in Rogersville that tells me they're saved. What have you been saved from? They're still in it. What have you been saved from? You're still drinking. What have you been saved from? You're still cussing. What have you been saved from? You're still smoking dope. What have you been saved from? You're still fornicating and adultery and all of this bunch of garbage. Amen. What have you been saved from? So, preacher, it's all inside. Amen, brother. It's not all on the inside. It's not this sin on the inside. Are you listening? It's on the inside and it's on the outside and every other side. Amen. Salvation deals with your whole being. Salvation deals with your whole body. When I got saved, Brother Carroll, Jesus Christ saved me from my sin. My drinking stopped. My cussing stopped. My doping stopped. My smoking stopped. My chewing stopped. My all that other stuff that I'm ashamed to even say stopped. I'm just simply saying, buddy, I'm a living example. Praise God! Jesus is alive! Because when He saves a person, buddy, He changes you about sin. Hallelujah! Listen to this quickly. Let me give you another one. I know that He's alive because I'm not in my sins. Here's another one. I know that He's alive because of the last words of departed saints. You'll notice here in this verse, it says in verse 18, then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. Have you ever been in a room when somebody died that was saved? Have you ever seen somebody die that was saved? Are you listening? Boy, listen. Saved people and lost people don't die the same. Saved people dies, but there's no sting of death for a saved person. Lost person dies, they have the full blow, the full penalty. I was preaching a revival down in Brother Jeremy Simpson in their church. And I got a call that my brother-in-law, married my sister Kelly, Brother Robert, that his mama was down there in High Point area, Greensboro, one of them big hospitals down there, and that she was dying and only just a short period of time to live. So we headed out, me and the pastor, we headed out down there, and we got there. And there was Brother Robert in the room with his mama. She was dying. You could tell. You could just see it. And he began to pray. He went over and he got his mama by the hand. Knelt down beside of her bed and just prayed. You know? And after he got through praying, he said, Mom. And I mean, she's like in a, out of it, coma. He said, Mom, you can go on. I let you go. You can go on. I'm terrified and seen it. I was there. I seen it. Soon as he said, Mom, you can go on. All of them monitors, blood pressure, heart rate, all that stuff, they just started steadily, boom, 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 going down. Everything was dropping, falling out, just dropping. And I'm telling you what's the truth. I was just standing there just to try to be a comfort to my brother-in-law. Brother Jeremy Simpson, pastor, was in the room with us. And we was just there to be at a comfort. And I'm telling you, all of a sudden,
it felt like my hair just stood straight up. You said, Paul, what'd you do? I said, they're here. I said, they're here. The transport team is here. There was somebody walked in that room, Brother Brooks, that didn't have on no gown and no doctor's uniform and didn't have a stethoscope. Brother, there's a company moved in that room. You say, what was it? No doubt about it, friend. There was an angelic host come in that room to take that child of God once she breathed her last breath and usher her out of this world into the world to come. Hallelujah. Just to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You say, preach, how do you know He's alive? Because of believers, when they die, they don't stay here. You don't put them in the ground. They leave. Are you listening? A man by the name of John Paulson's dying words. An old saint of God of yesteryear said this, I know I'm dying, but my deathbed is a bed of roses. I have no thorns planted on my pillow. Heaven is already begun. Amen. Hallelujah! Amen. He said in the text, it says if Jesus weren't raised, then those that died are perished. That is, they're not in heaven. But we've got testimonies of people that died with their faith in the Lord and left behind a last word. Let them know, everybody know where this is going. Are you listening? Here's another one. A man by the name of Everett. Years ago, he really didn't have a wide vocabulary in his dying words, but he sure had something to say. Here's what he said. Glory! 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 And he repeated it for 25 minutes, only to be silenced when he drew his last breath. You say, preacher, does that sound like somebody dying going to hell? No, that's somebody dying and going to heaven. They're saying, glory, glory, glory. Thank God, he's done looking beyond the veil. He's seeing beyond the now and now. And he's saying, glory, glory. He wasn't looking at the economy saying that. He wasn't even looking at his family saying that. He was looking into the glory world. 25 minutes of glory, glory, glory. Man of the name of John Wesley, you ever heard of him? John Wesley's last words said this, the best of all is God is with us. Farewell! Farewell! And pulled out for another country. Oh, I want to tell you, friend, if you're not saved, you better get in. Because I'm telling you, friend, you will not die like a saved person dies. Neither will you go where a saved person goes. But you can if you'll get in. Here's another one. Charles Wesley. His brother, Charles Wesley's last words, I shall be satisfied with thy likeness. Satisfied. Satisfied. Amen. Moody, D.L. Moody, a few hours before leaving the homeland, Moody caught a glimpse of the glory awaiting him. Awaking from sleep, said, earth recedes, heaven opens before me. If this is death, it is sweet. There's no valley here. God is calling me, and I must go. His son said to him, no, no, father, you're dreaming. No, said Mr. Moody, I'm not dreaming. I've been within the gate. I've seen the children's faces. And after a short time, he spake, this is my triumph. This is my coronation day. It is glorious. If Jesus didn't get up, He hadn't got up in resurrection, then all of those that's died with their faith in the Lord are perished. Does that sound like people that's perishing? Webster, Dr. Schaeffer's read to him the stanza from the great hymn, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Sinners plunge beneath the flow, lose all his guilty stain. Are you listening? Coming to that last verse when it talks about this stammering tongue lying silent in the grave. And after he read that last stanza about the stanza that deals with death, Webster said with a loud voice, "Amen! Amen! Amen!" And then pulled out for glory. Hallelujah. Are you listening? Well, I like it. And then I know the Savior lives. Let me give you this one. I'll be done. He said there in last verse 19, he said, "If in this life we have hope in Christ, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." I want to say I know He's alive because I'm not miserable. I'd be miserable if Jesus wasn't alive, because my hope would be confined to this life and this life only. But it's not. Amen. I'm not miserable. Do I look miserable? Do I throw the appearance and the action that I'm miserable? No, I was miserable 28 years ago. But in the last 27 years ago, since I've been saved by the grace of God, I've not been miserable.
Amen.
So I know He's alive because He took away the misery. You ever seen such a society of misery? Have you ever seen to be? You ever seen so many people miserable? I'm talking about young people even. Suicidal. One of the highest things that kills young people is suicide. Are you listening? What is it about? The last time I looked, it was about like the number two killer of teenagers was suicide. 100 a week. Why? They've got their life in front of them. You know? Why? What puts them into that mentality of what's the use to live? Miserable. No hope. No hope. No hope. Miserable. No telling how many millions, if possibly billions of dollars per day goes into dope in this country. What are they doing? Trying to cover up misery. Trying to cope with misery. Trying to get on a high that'll get them over a little hump of misery. Only to drop them on the other side into more misery. More misery. I know that He's alive because I'm not miserable. Boy, that could be preached. Are you saved here today? Do you know Jesus is your personal Savior?